Okay, thank you. Hate to break up social hour, but we got several things we need to cover today. And first thing we need to do is start off with a word of prayer. And this prayer is for you to test yourself, see if you're trusting in His Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him in the name and the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God and how grateful we are for the church, the establishment of the local assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we begin our song, I want to thank every one of you who prayed last week. I understand that I had turned what they call dead gray, and it stopped breathing. And so your prayers, God decided to let me hang around a little bit longer. And I worded that incorrectly. Yesterday, we went to see our granddaughter in a high school play. And after the play, I hugged her and I said, well, God, let me live long enough to see this play. She said, don't say that. It was an interesting time. Got out in the ambulance and got the feeling very well. Feeling blood pressure. EKG was okay. Everything was good. And I didn't want to go to the Baylor Heart Hospital. But my wife said, well, I thought we'd lost you right there. And so, you know, how are you going to say no? So went to the hospital. And as it all turned out, I did it before, a couple years ago, and it was a waste of my time and the bed and room and everything. But this time it was very good. The cardiologist there was just a superb cardiologist and ran about 9 tests. And a couple of them I've never had before. A myocardial perfusion imagery. And they just done all these tests. And the cardiologist came up to the room and said that she found nothing in all of the tests that it would even give a clue as to what was going on with me. And that as soon as I get to the VA, which she recommended for the next day, it would have been Tuesday, to do the electrocardiology department, which is entirely different. And she said, there's cardiology, and then there's the electrical. I guess electrical is what McKenzie had. So I said, okay. So I called the primary doctor. If you know anything about the VA, you don't get same-day service. You just don't get it. And I had called, and they said, well, we'll set you up an appointment with your primary doctor, which would be about a month. And I said, well, that's fine. I understand how the system works. But here's what the cardiologist at the Baylor Heart Hospital said. I need to do this week. Well, as it turned out, jumping ahead, my primary doctor, which I was shocked, called Tuesday and said that what they wanted to do was for me to come in early as I could Thursday. Wednesday was a holiday. And let's see what they could do. So we can't promise anything. Well, long and short of it is, went there, got there at 8 o'clock Thursday morning, and they did a EKG, and then we'll go out and sit down. You always go up and just go sit down in the waiting room area, if you're familiar at all with the VA. And so they called me back in and said, we need to do another EKG. I said, okay, so I did another EKG. They always want you to take off your clothes at the VA. Everything, take off your clothes, take off your shirt, take off this. So anyway, I did another one. And another, my primary doctor, the one that had me come in today, still hadn't showed up. And so they brought in another doctor. And he said that going by your first EKG, I'd admit you to the hospital right now. Going by your second EKG, looking at the ones from Baylor, here, it's okay. So we're just going to send you to cardiology right now. So I go up to cardiology. And the cardiologist there was talking with me about what they were going to do, run some tests that afternoon, Tuesday afternoon, and then decide what they're going to do. Well, I happened to mention, just by telling the whole story, that over at the Baylor Heart Hospital, that I had a cardiologist, Dr. Cossie. And this cardiologist, oh, I love her. She is wonderful. She is brilliant. What did she say? So I told her, well, then that's what we're going to do. I'm not even going to run these tests. She's already run these tests. You're in Thursday morning, and da-da-da-da. So next Thursday, I'll go into the electrical. And so I got Thursday, and then the following, the last Friday of this month, which is the next week, and then early December, so I have three major tests that I apparently have never had before. So people, first of all, thank you for your prayers that I'm standing here. And thank you for your prayers that I can study and teach the Word of God. Now I pray that you just pray that the doctors can find out what can be done, if that's God's will. My wife doesn't like it when I say, but if that's not God's will, everything's okay. Everything's okay. And it'll, you know, I'm going to go home when he's ready. And but it's always better to know. So if there's anything that I can do or take, they don't want me to stand. They don't want me to wear a white shirt and tie. They don't want me to do this. They don't. So I'd like to know if any of these things have any bearing at all on what happened last Sunday morning and the previous four times. And all the doctors are concerned, always on Sunday morning. And so one doctor said, can you switch your classes to another day of the week? And he was in jest. And so just be in prayer. God's will be done as to what he wants us to know, wants me to understand and do in regard to things. They're going to wear, they know that I've wore the monitor for a month, so what they're going to do next week is put one inside the skin. That'll be a permanent one. And it'll stay there for the whole year and give them moment-by-moment reading. And those things are monitored. I didn't realize that. They are monitored all the time. There's a staff that reads, sits there and reads those. So, anyway, please be in prayer in that regard. Now, with all of that said, give my thanks to you and my indebtedness to you. Let's sing.
All right. Would you join us, please? We have a request for song number 338. Song 338, My Soul is Sad Exile. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verse.
Since the Lord made me whole, and when the old story's over.
Okay, thank you. In these kinds of things, it's very serious, but it's just my nature. I love the humor that comes along with it. For an example, I was telling James Webb, I said, it's really weird. You know, you hear these stories, but I saw no light. I saw no angel. I didn't see Jesus. None of those things. He looked at me and said, and I'm concerned about that. John Henn said, what you need to do is just pray to God, is this going to happen Sunday so I don't have to prepare as long a message? So there's got to have some humor with all of the agonies that go along with it. On the good side, I'm in the ambulance from when we pull out on Bannister here all the way to the hospital. Well, the ambulance driver that takes care of you, does EKG, asked me all about the rapture. He had questions all about it. He said, well, now, I hear different things. Some people believe that there are things that has to happen and we'll know. Other people, and they said, no. And went there and said, no, Paul was looking for her. Oh, okay. And he just asked some really good questions. It was really cool. I've got to find out how I can find out where he came from so I can get him some of our stuff. And I'm not sure how to go about that, but I'll figure it out. And next time, I want him to have it. I don't know if I want him to have it that badly. Okay, let's go to other things that are in need of prayer. How's Thomas?
He's doing well, I guess. I was at the ranch, so I haven't seen him.
Okay.
We've got some 6-month checkups coming up in December.
December, all right.
Yeah, so.
Okay.
Just busy with school.
All right. And please be in prayer for Judith and her family at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Good.
A friend and also prayer request. One of my friends at work, Nikki, one of her friends, I believe the name is Dawn, was in the final stage of cancer and was about to go home to be with the Lord. She got 4 young children. We were just praying for him that night. Nikki was side by side, you know, Nikki and her husband was with us. And his family. And then the very next morning, he actually woke up, and the doctor actually let him go home to live. Literally said that he needed to go home to live. It's been gradually better.
Wow,
so
very good.
If you can, please, you know, join us and then help praying for this family.
Very good.
Yeah.
Don't go home till God's ready. That's the way it goes. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Elmores are getting ready to go to New York and then out of the country, so please be in prayer for them as they travel. Phil and Pat are traveling, so please be in prayer for them as they travel. When do they do back? This afternoon?
Monday,
okay. And so please be in prayer as they travel. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Then it is also involved those who know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace, by faith alone in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us in regard to the handling of our money and guides us in regard to giving, so that we give in love. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, the offertory is for the believer, but it's for the believer who knows how to be guided by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. With these issues in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this assembly. All the opportunities that you give to us, this small assembly, the internet, which we have no idea all that you're doing there, our young people, in homes of people in our church. Father, we just pray you'll continue to bless and prosper that outreach to our young people. Missionary outreach. And then, Heavenly Father, our own assembly right here. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly for the presentation of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Judith, James, and Wes. Okay. They insist that I sit. I kind of insist that I stand, so I compromise. I got a bar stool kind of chair here. So let's see if I can get up here. And if I can get up here okay, then we'll make it. There we go. he won't touch the floor. Well, that is I went to VA one day, and a wonderful black lady with good humor. You sit in a chair, and they take your blood pressure, weight, and everything. And she said, your feet touch the floor. And I said, my feet don't touch the floor. She looked at me and laughed. She didn't get upset. My feet don't touch the floor. Okay. Does anyone not have conflict of two plans? Anyone not have the conflict of two plans? Okay, so we're all on board together. People, the study we're going into now is really why we're studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This whole section deals with the rapture and its importance to us. And we studied in the 9:15 class how complainers do not know history. They complain, they're occupied with themselves. They do not understand history. And it's very unfortunate that in most of our education, history was taught by very boring teachers. So we never really grasped its significance. But understanding history is extremely important. And God, in His grace to us, has given to us past, present, and future history. We know how everything went in the past. Please remember that if you don't understand history from the standpoint of the Jews, you don't understand history. All that stuff we studied in school, the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, all these things surrounded around the Jews and what God was doing with them throughout the church age, right through all through history. You've got to understand history from the standpoint of the Jews. And not only has He given us that, we have the past of the incarnation of God to become the God-man Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, which He has told us about the present. We understand what's going on in the present. But God did not leave us alone there. We all understand the future. We understand what's going to happen at the end of the church age. Things are not worse than they've ever been before. And if you have nothing else to thank God for, thank God you're not going to have to go through the tribulation. It's going to be the worst period in history. And God has taken us to Himself, pulled us to Himself, and delivered us from that wrath of the tribulation. Then you have the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and another lesson learned, man does not enjoy perfect environment without Christ. Even in the perfect environment of the millennium, it ends where man is discontent and with the perfect environment. And then comes the great white throne judgment and eternity future. But right now we're looking at eschatology. That's a 50-cent word meaning the history from the standpoint of the church. What is left in history? So that's what we're looking at. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is important. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. how grateful we are for the invention of the printing press, and that each one of us can actually hold the entire, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God to read it anytime we choose, to meditate on it, to understand it. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at how not to be shaken in your understanding of the Bible. We're going to look at Satan's lies and distortions designed to disturb Christians. And he's doing a great job of it right now today. Now, in the first two verses, we have the conflict of two plans. Verse 1, God's plan. Verse 2, Satan's plan. Let's read, and then we'll start looking at verse 1, God's plan. Now we request you, brethren, this is addressed to believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to Him. I just want to point out in the reading, note that article V, the coming of our Lord Jesus, that governs the coming of our Lord Jesus, and that definite article governs and the gathering together to Him. We'll come back to that. Now, verse 2 introduces Satan's tactics. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, three ways now, by a spirit, a message, or a letter, as from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Okay, verse 1. That introduction now. This introduces a movement to why Paul is writing to them. And the best way to understand that article, the conjunction in the Greek, now let us move to the real problem, to the real issue. We request you, brethren. This is written to believers in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is not about the gospel. This is about something very important to their Christian life. Does the gospel be written to unbelievers? This is written to believers. It's not about the saving gospel. It's about teaching of the word that's important to us. Then he says, with regard to, concerning, and it's about their questions. This whole book is in response, this 2 Thessalonians is in response to their questions. This word introduces the purpose of Paul's writing 2 Thessalonians. Now, in answer to or concerning your questions, this introduces two issues of great importance to every believer. That means you and me right up to this day. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to Him. These are two great issues that should determine how we live each day. The coming of our Lord Jesus, there are two great comings. Two comings of the Lord, both described by the Greek word parousia, which means coming. And a careful study of context will determine which coming is being referred. Now, with that in mind, I want to explain what we're going to do at the end this morning. If you look at the very last page of this, for the third time, I've had James put in this little chart. People, I don't want to just teach you. I want you to be able to open the Bible, study the Bible, read the Bible, and know what's going on. That old saying is, I can give you a fish or I can teach you how to fish. I don't want to give you a fish meal. I want you to know how to open the Bible and be able to read it and know what each section where this is talked about, what's going on. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God in your hands. So this is what I want you to do, is to be able to read this. So you come across that word parousia. It's not translated that way in the text. It's translated as coming. It can refer to one of two comings of Jesus Christ. Now back to page 2. First, historically, is His coming at the rapture of the church. His coming in the air and calling home His church. This is where the Lord, one day, will get up, seated at the right hand of God the Father, get up, come down to earth, toward the earth, not to earth, and stop it above, and he will call home the church, every born-again believer. That is known by the word parousia in the Greek. He does not touch the earth at this coming. We're taken up, rapture. Meet him in the air. When people call on me to do their weddings, it's not my favorite thing. I'd much rather be doing something else on Friday night. So if you're going to take my Friday night, then I get the chance to do the teaching. And what I like to do at wedding rehearsals is to give this whole picture of the gospel. And the whole thing of the wedding is pictured off of this. The bride starts back there, her father generally, someone who is like the Holy Spirit, brings her up off of that area up toward where the groom is. That's a picture of Jesus Christ waiting on the bride to be brought to him. The Holy Spirit delivers the bride to the groom. That's us being delivered to Jesus Christ. And then the groom brings the bride on up to the altar. That's Jesus Christ taking us on up to God's throne in heaven. It's a beautiful picture of what this is all about. And that's where that came from, people. I didn't make that up. That's where that comes from. It's from the Christian understanding of the rapture. This is so solid. So, he does not touch the earth at this coming. We're taken up at the rapture, meeting him in the air. Then, some 7 years later, his coming, parousia, is the second advent of Jesus Christ to earth. This is what we studied in Matthew 24 and 25. This is where he actually comes down and is on the planet earth. Now for the phrase in our text. Our gathering together to him, to be with him. This is not something we do actively. You will not make a decision. This is to be done passively, in a passive sense. We will receive it. You will not have time. Let me get my iPad. Let me get my phone. Let me get this. Let me get a coat. Let me do it. Do I look okay? No, none of that. You're going. I don't care. You're going. Boom. When the rapture occurs, taking a shower or in church, wherever you are, boom, we're going. You don't have time to plan this. So this is the rapture of the church. Being gathered is yet another word for rapture. Do you understand that? Got the word rapture. Another word for rapture is being gathered together. The rapture is the gathering together of all believers of the church age to meet the Lord in the air. Okay. If you talk to anybody, you know they're critics of the word rapture. They like to say that this is a modern term, does not occur in the Bible. Okay. The term rapture itself may not be in the Bible. But terms like snatched up, taken up, taken away, or gathered together with him are used. These terms do occur in the Bible. So, you're talking to someone and they protest against the term rapture. Ask them if they are opposed to the phrase being gathered together with him. No, they're not. Okay. Then forget the word rapture. Let's just talk about being gathered together with him. And in fact, people, this is a much more intimate way of expressing what is going to happen with that term rapture. We're going to be gathered together with him in the air. So it's a wonderful concept to which we should be motivated to live each day in anticipation. Don't anticipate dying. Anticipate being gathered together with him in the air to meet the Lord. Think about that. Gathered together with the Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, which we've already studied, we saw the first word describing the rapture of the church, the first word used in Thessalonians. We are rescued out from the wrath to come, tribulation. We saw what this word means and all that is involved in it. This word, rescued or out. The word is translated, who rescues us from the wrath to come, or who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Greek lexicon says, to draw, to snatch from danger. So either of those words, you like the word rapture? Drawn, snatched, to rescue or to deliver. To get the full picture of what the rapture is all about, the lexicon goes on to say, and this is a quote from a Greek lexicon, this is more with the meaning of drawing to oneself than merely rescuing someone or something. And I want you to appreciate your loving Savior at this point. A fireman will rush into a burning building, rescue a child, grab the child from the burning building. A mother goes into the same circumstances. What does she do? She grabs the child and pulls it to her breast and then rescues it. The fireman doesn't do that. The fireman rescues you. A mother pulls you to herself and rescues you out from the burning building. Jesus Christ actually draws us by this word to himself, out of the world and out of the wrath to come. That's what you're looking forward to in regard to the rapture. The passive voice emphasizes that we receive being pulled to him and rescued out from the wrath to come. That's the 7 years of wrath in the tribulation here on earth. This passive voice emphasizes the grace, the concern, the love of our Savior. He saved everyone who believes in him from the penalty of sin eternally, from the torments of eternal damnation. But here, he pulls us to himself and delivers us from the wrath to come in the 7 years of tribulation. So, the first thing we want to learn about the rapture is that Jesus Christ comes and pulls us out from the wrath to come by pulling us close to himself. We saw another word for rapture. If you don't like being pulled together with him, another word for rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up. The Greek word is harpazo, to seize upon, to snatch away, to rescue to himself. Or if you want to just say, we will be harpos, and that's the rapture. That's what's going to happen to us. So while the designation rapture may, and I use the word may because I can debate that it is, may be new to the concept, is right from the Word of God. Up until the 1700s, people knew they had a broken bone in their foot. But later they learned that what was broken was the metatarsal. Now, so did people not have bones broken in their foot until the 1700s when they came up with the word metatarsal? Of course they did. Of course they had broken bones. They didn't say, oh, I got a broken metatarsal. After the word is invented, now we know it. So, it is the same with the rapture. It has always been talked about and believed in since the first century of the church. Also note, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up, snatched up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In our passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, are gathering together with him. So in chapter 1, caught up together with him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, are gathering together to him. What is the rapture? We're going to be gathered together with the Lord. That's what the rapture is. We're taken off the earth, gathered together with him. Still more assurance is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:10. And we will live together with him. The rapture of the church, being gathered together with him, is an act of love. Jesus Christ's love for every member of the church. We talk about the love of Christ in going to the cross for us. And people, we should. But we should also talk about the love of Christ that pulls us to himself to escape the coming 7 years of the rapture. You want to talk about the love of Christ? Talk about the cross. You want to talk about the love of Christ? Talk about the rapture, where he gathers us to himself. You want to talk about the love of Christ? Talk about your life right now into his plan. You will not note, even in the English, that both these phrases are governed by one definite article, which grammatically combines two parts to one event. In other words, what I'm saying here is, both these phrases refer to the same event, the coming of the Lord Jesus, our gathering together to him. One definite article controlling both of these. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ refers to his coming in the air and the rapture. Our gathering together with him refers to the result or even purpose of the rapture, when we will be gathered together with our Lord. Please remember that as soon as a believer dies in the church age, that's all of our ancestors before us, maybe our grandparents, whatever, and they've died before us, these believers are face to face with the Lord right now. They're face to face with the Lord. But at the rapture, we all those who have died in the last 2,000 years, corporately will gather together with the Lord, not in the third heaven, which is where we go. If I'd have died last Sunday, I'd have gone face to face with the Lord. That's wonderful. It'd have been in the third heaven, right with him. Right with him. But at the rapture, we'll all gather together. Those who died before will rise up. They will not precede. We'll all go up together to meet the Lord in the air. This is where we will meet him in the air. So this is the difference between those who have died historically in the church age up to this point, the point of the rapture, and then those who will go up in the rapture. But at the rapture, we will be resurrected, given a resurrected body, and meet the Lord in the air. And people, we should live for this wonderful day. We should live for it. I'm going to meet the Lord. I may meet him today. I want to watch my conduct. I want to study the Word. I want to glorify Christ. I may meet him this very day. There is so much to be noted by this reality. You will be joined together with every other believer to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, I beckon you, stop judging one another. I don't care how bad they are. Backbiting one another, Galatians chapter 5. Competing with one another, Galatians chapter 5. And instead, serve one another in love, Galatians chapter 5. Encourage one another, Galatians chapter 6. Restore one another, Galatians chapter 6. Remembering every moment that you will be with that believer at this gathering to Jesus Christ at the rapture, you'll be with them. Why do you want to sit there and criticize them when this happens, you're going to be with that believer at that point and for all eternity? And I want to tell you something. You're not going to be a world apart. The New Jerusalem, which is where we're all going to live, is going to be a structure about the size from here, Dallas, to New York on all four sides. And every person that's believed in Christ in the church age and all the Jews believed in him in the Old Testament and today will be in that place. You're going to be with them. They're going to be your neighbor. So quit criticizing them. Quit judging them. Quit maligning them. They're going to be your neighbor for all eternity. So get over it. All right. One of the other points on our being rescued away off this earth into the arms of our Lord is that until that happens, Satan's plans are held back. You might think he's winning today, but he's not. You might look at the past president of the current and voted twice as president of the United States. That's not Satan's time yet. He's not free to go yet. But when believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are removed off the earth, that means the Holy Spirit is removed, that means the restrainer is removed, and Satan has his control. And that's the 7 years of tribulation. That's what it's going to be like when he rules. One final point. I don't want you to miss this. This is so important for us today. The noun translated gathering together is used but one other time in the entire New Testament. It's used in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the day of the rapture, drawing near. So, here's the point. This word is used of the gathering together of believers in a local assembly. In our passage in 2 Thessalonians, it is used of our gathering together with Christ at the rapture. This gives strong importance to the gathering together of believers at the local church. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says the prepositional prefix of gathering together, giving us the word gathering together to meet, quote, must refer to Christ Himself, gathering together with Christ Himself, as the one to whom this assembly was attached. Thus, it would have the meaning of not betraying one's attachment to Jesus Christ and miss the meeting of the local church and other believers, not avoiding one's own personal responsibility as part of the body of Christ. You see what it's saying? The word used for our being gathered together with Christ in the air is used of our being gathered together in the local assembly. This is what it's going to be like. Only at that time, it'll be all the believers in the church age. This gathering together of believers in the local church actually foreshadows and anticipates the wonderful awaited day when we are gathered together with the Lord to be together with Him forever. That's what this is foreshadowing, what we're doing right now, foreshadows that time when we're all together with Him in the air. At the rapture, we will be gathered together with Him, and when we meet together in the local church, we are together with Him, hopefully. I know not every local church understands the filling of the Spirit. I know that not every local church even talks about Jesus Christ. Let him talk about Him. And I don't mind mentioning names because it's too much in our society. But we have way too many Joel Osteens on the market who stand up, hold the Bible in this hand, and then put it down and say, now here's my book. And hold that up and talk about this rather than about the Word of God. People, not every church is talking about Christ. But if you go to a local church where they are talking about Christ, teaching about Christ, it foreshadows being joined together with Him at the rapture. So living in anticipation of the rapture means that we will consistently gather together in the local church here on earth. So, as we assemble ourselves here to worship God in Christ, look around and think, wow, one day we will all assemble together to meet the Lord in the air. That's people that you've known who've died. That's people you know that are believers that are alive. We'll all be together, meet the Lord in the air. That is phenomenal. Why do we want to talk about death? Let's talk about joining together with the Lord in the air. That's what we want to talk about. Here should be your motivation to come to the local church to assemble with others, believers, centered on Christ and our gathering together to Him. Describes now, in our lifetime, and it also describes the rapture and for all eternity. It's a powerful phrase. The more we understand, anticipate the rapture, the meeting of the Lord in the air, the more this will impact our lives, how we live, even not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. This is God's plan, to be brought together in Christ in time, in the local church, and in eternity. But people, you got to learn something from history. There's always an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. Satan has his plan. His plan is opposed to God's plan. Verse 2 introduces Satan's plan. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a demon or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, people, this verse is packed with spiritual warfare and Satan's plans and Satan's tactics. First of all, note two things Satan loves to do to believers. Shaken and disturbed. He loves to do that. This means individually, and this means as they assemble. He loves to shaken the assembly and disturb those in the assembly as well as the individual. Secondly, so those two things you know he wants to do. He wants to shaken your belief in the gospel of Christ, in this point, eschatology, what's going to happen, in a lot of the truths, spiritual love, prayer, all these kinds of things. It is Satan's objective to shake up your belief, to cause you to be disturbed. And I'm sorry to say, but a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians are his servants in shaking up believers and bringing about this disturbance. Secondly, note three sources Paul mentions he uses. One, by means of a demon, spirit. Two, oral teaching of a false message. And three, by a letter, a forgery, of course, but nevertheless, a letter. Now, here's what we have going. Now, we request you, then the rest of verse 1, that, for the purpose that, you not be quickly shaken from your composure. The negative not, plus the adverb quickly, plus the aorist active infinitive of the verb to be shaken. Now, people, let me quickly add something. I'm not here to impress you. Aorist active infinitive may mean nothing to you. I hope I can make it a little bit important to you. It doesn't mean to impress anybody. It doesn't mean to embarrass anyone. I'm here to communicate. This is, if we were understood the Greek language and I said something in the structure of an aorist active infinitive, you would know immediately what it meant. I want to try to bring that out to you. That's why I present that. I don't do it on everything. But when it's something we can gain from, I want you to see it. So let's see what we can gain here. To wave, the word means to wave to and fro. It's the absence of stability. Stability of mind. Stability of thinking. Stability in the assembly. To be unsettled. It even means to be confused or troubled to the point of being upset. Now, the question here is, does this quickly have a temporal meaning very quickly, or does this adverb refer to the manner, easily shaken? So we got to make a choice, temporal, right away, or to the manner, easily, you're easily taken astray. I don't choose either of those. I say it refers to both. The reason I say it refers to both, believers. Some believers are quickly disturbed and confused. They just hear they just go into bananas about it. Oh, how could you say, oh no, that may be right, and they fall apart. See? Others, no, it's not that quick. But as they read and they listen, they're easily disturbed. You know what? They're making good sense. That makes good sense. I know it's opposed to what I've been taught about the Bible, but it makes good sense. So, you have those that are quickly disturbed. You have those that are easily disturbed. So it can refer to manner or to the time frame. Now, these believers, listen, the ones who will do it, if we're at a manner, they will listen to false teaching and are easily disturbed over a period of time. They're easily disturbed by these arguments. Unfortunately, many believers who are confused or disturbed will run away. That is, they will just ignore the whole issue and not seek the truth. I don't want to study the rapture. I don't want to study the end times. I don't want to study all that. I don't know. Nobody really knows it. I just get away from it. I don't want to study heaven and hell. I don't want to study all that. I don't want to understand. Just make my ears tickle. Make my ears feel good. Just say things that are nice. I don't want to be confused by all of this stuff. So they want to run from it. People, we don't want to run from the truth. We want to embrace the truth, understand it. Now, note the phrase in the New American Standard, from your composure. I nearly fell out of the chair. I have no idea why they translated this word composure, which distracts from the point the Holy Spirit is making. This should be so quickly shaken in your mind, in your thinking. People, the battle is in your mind. We trust God from our mind. It's not an emotion. We think. That's what Satan's after, the way you think. A man that I cannot wait to meet in the heavens is a man named Whitaker Chambers. He wrote some fascinating books that I recommend. One is just the book Witness. Another is the book Cold Friday. And it is in Cold Friday that he said the battle from the West and from communism is a battle for men's minds. The West seeks to win men's minds for Christ. Communist seeks to win men's minds for man. And it is an excellent reading if you're a reader. But this is the point. The battle is for men's minds. So we learn what Satan desires to do is to cause believers to be shaken in their mindset, in their minds, concerning their thinking of the truth. We have seen this over and over, that the battle is in your mind, in your thinking, your stability of thinking, your mindset. To be thrown into confusion in your mind, that is in your thinking. To be shaken from what you believe, what you understood at the gospel foundation. I understood I'm saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, not by joining a church, not by morality, not by my past or present or future, but right now, faith in Jesus Christ. And then later you hear someone, oh, no, 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 now you got to join a church, now you got to be moral, now you got to be good, now you got to do all these other things. See? You're shaken. Shaken is to the truth. Bible clearly taught about the rapture, the second coming, the tribulation. Then you start listening to pre-trib, start to the mid-trib. Then you start listening to post-trib, start listening to no-trib. Start, get all confused. Okay, the aorist tense that we talked about. What's the importance of the aorist tense here? The aorist tense of being shaken is important here. The aorist tense views this whole process of being shaken. And that is important. In other words, the aorist tense doesn't look at a time factor, just takes this whole process and says, shaken. It may have taken a week. It may have taken a year. But the aorist tense says, this is the result of what happens. This process may be a combination of all three sources. Demons, listening to false teachers, or a false message. It may be just one. Or to be disturbed, upset, troubled. Okay, this time we have a passive voice. What's important here? In the passive, the subject receives the action of the verb. We receive being disturbed. We receive being troubled. This is what believers receive, and they receive it by listening to false messages or interested in the doctrine of demons. Or in reading false messages. Unfortunately, the present tense means that they have more than once or twice listened to false teaching. Here's a principle I've taught you before. Christian, you must be so careful who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you, when you just have a simple problem in the plumbing in your house, you don't want Uncle George to come. You want a good plumber. Somebody knows what they're doing. That's what you want. See? If you're a parent, you're picking an area where you want to live. Well, you know, we can live here or here. Which one has the better school district? I want the better. You got a heart problem. Got cancer problem. I want the best. I want the best doctor that I can get, money can buy. Maybe I can't afford the very best, the best my money will buy. But people to do those will turn around, take those same children into a church where the truth isn't even taught, but where they're entertained. They have entertainment here. They're entertained. Give them fun. Give them joy. Doesn't matter what's being taught. People, please pay attention. I'm not big on telling you don't go to certain movies, don't read certain books, don't do this, don't do that. But I am very big. Be careful who you open your soul to listening to the teaching of the Word of God. That's the most crucial thing you have is your brain, your soul. Give a care who you're listening to. Is this person qualified? What's their view of this book? What's their view of Christ? What's their view of the Holy Spirit? They've got to understand these things. What is their teaching like? Do they study the Word of God and do they teach it? Verse by verse. Okay. They don't have to teach it syllable by syllable, but verse by verse would be nice. Okay. Now, be careful who you listen to in teaching the Word of God. Not only are individual believers shaken and disturbed, but the entire assembly is shaken and confused. They are talking with one another in the assembly. No one among them has any final word or authority. Now, see that word either? Okay. This introduces the genius of Satan. See that word either? You sped read a passage. Speed reading? I never took a speed reading. That's the worst thing you could take. I mean, you miss a lot of stuff when you speed read. Okay. Someone you love sends you a letter. You going to speed read it? Oh, okay. No. Everywhere. Oh, look. She put a D there. Oh, look. There. See? Look at everything that they said. If you really love them, let's do that with the Word of God. See that word either? This is the genius of Satan. He knows that believers differ in their approach to the truth of Scripture. And so he had devised a multitude of ways of confusing believers. Today, we would put Facebook, television, radio, phone, on and on and on. Everything. Here we have three at this time in history. By a spirit. The Greek word pneuma spans some six pages in one lexicon, and it's a double column lexicon with little print. Six pages under the word pneuma. So you can see that we got a good year to study here. But I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take a year. We're going to go on and cut to the chase of our study right here. In this context, this word refers to a fallen angel, a servant of Satan, a demon. All three of those are fine. Fallen angel, servant of Satan, a demon. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 warns of the doctrine of demons. But the Spirit, this refers to the Holy Spirit. People, you've got to pay attention to context. This refers to the Holy Spirit. Explicitly says that in latter times, some born-again believers will fall away from the faith. That is, they will stop living by faith alone. I want to quickly add, they do not lose their salvation. It's amazing how many Christians want so much to take away salvation or make it difficult. You got to believe this much to be saved. And if you fail, it's going to be taken away from you. God did everything he could to make it simple and eternal. We come along, want to make it difficult and short. You can lose it. It's just amazing the way we are with what God has done. So, but the Holy Spirit explicitly says in the Word that in latter times, some believers will fall away from the faith, stop living by faith alone in the Holy Spirit. Now, why? paying attention. Now, paying attention is a nautical term. It means to hold a ship in a direction, to sail towards. Intransitively, it means to hold one's course toward a place. Here refers to what is going on in your mind. Instead of paying attention to the Word of God, they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. One verse, pneuma twice, once the Holy Spirit, once demons. You've got to know the context. Pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. Deceitful? This is one of Satan's ace trumps. Satan knows that as humans, we're easily deceived, easily seduced, away from the truth. We're easily deceived. People, listen. Ask any woman, almost any girl, how susceptible are guys? They are susceptible. Wear a low-cut blouse and you got him in your hand. He'll buy you anything. He'll do anything. They're easily deceived. Promise them anything. Tell them anything. Well, that's what Satan knows about all of us. We're easily deceived. So, he has deceitful messages. What are the five descriptions of the flesh nature? Deceived, deceitful, above all else. That's what we are. We are deceitful above all else, Jeremiah 17. Therefore, we're easily deceived. Eve was deceived in the garden, 1 Timothy 2:14. Deceitful spirits, fallen angels, used by Satan throughout the angelic conflict, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, even in the millennium, they will come on the scene. So, what's going on? Deceived by his message. People, let me tell you something. There are people, sharp, sharp. IQ is sharp. They can manipulate Scripture. So where you will not even believe Jesus is the Messiah. You will not believe there is a heaven and a hell. There is no hell to fear. There's no eternal. We're all, everyone's going to heaven. And how they manipulate Scripture is frightening. They're artists at it. They're servants of Satan. So that's what's meant by deceit. The doctrine of demons. The word doctrine means a system of thinking, which is taken into the mind by believers who refuse to be confined to the Bible. We've got to confine our thinking to the Word of God, to the Bible, and start thinking in the realm of cosmic system. If you don't think, people listen, if you don't think in realms of the Bible, you're going to think in the realms of something. It may be your own flesh nature. It may be in the world, in the cosmic system, in what some political platform is, what some psychological analysis is, whatever it is. You are going to believe something. You're going to have a mindset about something. Why not make it the Word of God? Why not make it the Word of the Creator of all things? Our God. The doctrine of demons is extremely popular today in America and in the world. This doctrine of demons is presented by much of the church. The Pope of Rome advances the doctrine of demons almost every time he opens his mouth. You can listen and hear the doctrine of demons. Politicians are also preachers of the doctrine of demons. All these present how wonderful man is. Instead of, as the Bible says, man is desperately wicked. Not one is righteous. Take your pick. Go to see. What do you want? Want to go to help to somebody who says, you're really a nice person. You're really good. It was your parents' fault. It was this fault. Is that fault. Or have to go to somebody and start saying, you know, you are desperately wicked. You are a horrible person. See? That guy, well, I'm not going to get very many people for my counseling. That's where I start out. Let's start out with who and what you are. Doesn't a doctor do that? Your leg is broken. It is not straight. It's protruding out of your body. It is not supposed to do that. That's a good doctor. He's honest. See? Well, that's what we have to be with each other. From the Word of God. But the doctrine of demons starts off man is pretty good. Another word of the doctrine of demons is psychoheresy. In psychological living, you are so occupied with self that any speaker, any message that pleases you must be the truth. Because that's what I believe. See? Homosexuality? There are people that preach it, right? See? No church? There are people that preach it, right? Don't listen to authority? There are people that preach that. And when somebody preaches what you believe, that's the good one. That's the one I like. I don't want to hear somebody that's going to teach what I don't agree with. See? That's why I give thanks for you. You want to hear what the Bible says, the Word of God says. And not what I say, not what man says, but what does the Word of God say? So, this is the teaching of demons by which many Christians are led astray. Not only does Satan have a system of thinking, doctrine of demons, but also he has a communion, a deceitful cup of demons, where those who partake of it, deceived into thinking, they're serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10. Christians are warned against listening to evil spirits. People were warned. 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. Beloved believers, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now you're combining the demon with the prophet. The demon is inspiring the prophet, the false prophet, what to say. Verse 2. By this, you know, how are you going to test them? What's going to be my test? Here you go. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Throughout all the church age, the teaching of the Antichrist has been here. Verse 4, you know who you are. You are from God, little children. Know who you are. Know that you are in Christ and have overcome them by believing in the gospel. Because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. The Holy Spirit is in you. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The cosmic world listens to them. Doctrine of demons, one worldism. No Jesus Christ, no individuality. Give up self for the sake of the world. This is becoming extremely powerful by the UN. Take away Americans' rights. We're here for the world. Verse 6, we are from God by your second birth. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we now know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That, we exhort you that, you not be quickly shaken from your mindset of thinking or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message. It is amazing how many Christians will listen to almost anyone who claims to be speaking for Christ. There are many false teachers, preachers, prophets, so-called apostles. And then add to the false teachers, there are a multitude of saved preachers who do not do their studying, who don't even know what they're talking about. They're saved. They don't care to study the Word of God. That takes too much time. People, let me tell you something. I speak as a pastor. It's a lot easier to visit hospitals, visit mothers of new babies, kiss them, tell people how wonderful they are, head up committees, do all these wonderful things, and be told how wonderful you are. Oh, thank you for coming to see me. Oh, thank you for your words. Then to sit in your little cave studying all day. That's not all that much fun compared to the other. See? Don't want to do it. I'm sorry. I don't know why. Some men in seminary majored in Hebrew. That isn't easy. I don't know why they did it, because I know a number of my friends, they never read it, they never study it, they never use it. Why they even majored in it beats me. I wouldn't have majored in it if I wasn't going to use it. I'll guarantee you that. See? So you got to be careful you listen to again. Now, it says, or a letter, as if from us. Someone claims this letter, this message, is from Paul himself. Satan is a father of lies. Satan using many different groups, like the Judaizers, who are always following Paul to counter his teaching. To the effect, now here's what all these three things were doing. The demons, the false messages, and the false letter. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Okay, day of the Lord. People, we know what follows the day of the Lord. We know what follows the rapture. What follows the rapture? We know what it is. And we know what follows the second advent. Now, what follows the rapture? Turmoil, tribulation. While judgment and entrance into the promised land follows the second advent. The phrase day of the Lord is found 19 times in the Old Testament. What does that tell you right up front? Nothing to do with the church. Nothing to do with the church. We weren't here in the Old Testament. So it has nothing to do with the church. The phrase day of the Lord, here's what it includes. Tribulation, where God is judged in judgment with the end of the age of the Gentiles taking place, which we've studied, and includes the second advent, and includes the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and includes the great white throne judgment at the end of time. All of that is in the day of the Lord. It's already started, they said. What does that mean? We missed the rapture. That's why they're disturbed. If we're in the day of the Lord, we've missed the rapture. So the phrase day of the Lord covers 1,000 years. Now someone, led and inspired by Satan, has presented a false teaching on eschatology and claimed that it has come from Paul. What they were advocating is the day of the Lord has already begun. Even before addressing the false claims, Paul has already started correcting their thinking by talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to Him. You know what? We're not gathered together to Him right now. We're not gathered together, so rapture hasn't occurred. People think. Learn to think. That's why you come to Bible class. That's why you study the Bible. So you learn to think. When somebody tells you things, sit back and say, wait a minute. How does that flow with this and that? The perfect tense here means that they are saying that the rapture had come and they all missed it and were living in the tribulation. It has always been a tactic of Satan to shake and disturb Christians here in reference to New Testament eschatology. But I cannot refuse to let you out too early. I want you to look at one of my favorite phrases in the Bible in this concept. Galatians 1, 6, and 7, where Paul says, I am amazed that you are committing such horrible sins. I am amazed you're going to the girly shows. I'm amazed you're drinking so much. I'm amazed that you do. No, it's not what amazes Paul. That doesn't amaze Paul. I am amazed that you are so quickly, same adverb as in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2, so quickly shaken. Here in Galatians, Paul is not amazed by their sin patterns, but that they so quickly have deserted the gospel whereby they have been saved. It is amazing how many believers leave the truth for the lies of living the Christian life under religion. So quickly deserting Him. The Greek word means to change, to turn. They repented and went to faith in Jesus Christ. Now they're repenting again and say they're repenting and changing their way of thinking from the gospel to works. Who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really a different gospel. What they have turned to is not another gospel. What they've turned to will not save them from the penalty of sin, nor restore them from the power of sin. Only there are some This is made up of the same group who are disturbing the Thessalonians, who are disturbing you. They were shaken. They were shaking the thinking of the Thessalonians, and they were disturbing their mindset and their belief structure in regarding eschatology, the rapture, the return of Jesus. Here, they want to disturb and stir up trouble in regard to the gospel and want to distort the gospel of Christ. People, they do not want to take away the gospel. False teachers do not want to take away the gospel. Just distort it. Tweak it a little bit. This allows those who try to live under the gospel to think they're doing right while they miss the whole point of the gospel. How do you tweak the gospel? How do you distort the gospel? Add just a little leaven. Add just a little works. Add just a little religion. Add just a little legalism. People, a little legalism won't hurt you. It will kill you. A little leaven will not hurt you. It will kill you. Adding works to the gospel will not hurt you. It will kill you. The gospel of Christ is that you are saved by grace through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. Think. Later on, someone says, no, you've got to do this now. You've got to do that. Now you've got to live by the law. Now, wait a minute. Let me think. I was an unbeliever. I was totally unrighteous. I was an enemy of God. He saved me by faith alone. Do I think he's going to need more than that now that I'm saved? No. Your message doesn't fly with how I was saved. Your message of work doesn't correlate with that. Galatians chapter 3:1. You foolish Galatians. The Greek word means non-thinking. What's a foolish person? Non-thinking. It's right on the lexicon. You non-thinking Galatians. Who has bewitched you? The Greek word, to charm you. Who, you non-thinking Galatians, who's charmed you away from Christ crucified and resurrected to believe there's no heaven, to believe there's no hell, to believe everyone is saved, all these other, who charmed you? Who allowed you to do that? And he told you how you did, non-thinking. Think! Think, believers! Think! When you come to Bible class and you learn the truth of the Word, think with it. When you hear lies, you non-thinking Galatians, who has charmed you away from Christ crucified and resurrected, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Again in Galatians 5:7, you were, I consider Galatians my foundation, fundamental series. You were running well! That's beautiful! Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running well by obeying the truth. Who hindered you? It's the same who that's working on the Galatian the Thessalonian believers. It's Satan and his crew. And what is obeying the truth? Walking, living by faith in the Holy Spirit. And these demons, false teachers, have come along and told them, no, they had to obey the law, do and do. Now let's go back quickly to 2 Thessalonians 2:2. We request that you not be quickly shaken from your mindset. People, that's my prayer to you. Don't be easily shaken from things we're studying. Think about it. And if you're really seriously hit with it, call me. I won't jump on you. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it. We'll work through it. Learn to think. See? Or to be disturbed, either by a spirit, or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. People, you hear some, but Pastor, this guy was an evangelical, and this is what he taught. I don't know. That's fine. I won't jump on you. I won't say, weren't you there Sunday when I said you're stupid if you listen to the wrong people? I won't do that. I'm nicer than that. We'll think our way through it. We'll think our way. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? That's what we care about. Let me ask you, what was your position on homosexuality? It's not what my position. I don't care what my position is. Let's see what the Bible says. What is your position on the rapture? Not by what I think. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the truth says. That's what we want to do. There are always those who will not teach the truth. Oh, they will use the right words, grace, faith, and love, but they do not mean by these words what the Word of God means. Study the Word of God in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Study under gifted men who do their study and teach verse by verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth, that is, understanding correctly the periods of history. Now, let me talk about the last two pages. Why had James put them in? The last page is your third time. I was cut short last week, didn't get to do it. So I want to do it this time. What I've given you here is for you to think for yourself. You can think for yourself. First of all, you have passages that talk about the rapture of the church, using the word parousia. Then you have passages talking about the second coming of Christ. So if you're reading along or someone comes to you with a passage, pull this out. Look at it. Well, wait a minute. You know what? You're using this as a second advent. It's a rapture. You're using this as a rapture. It's a second advent. Learn to think. Then to help you learn to think, that's what this chart is on the back. This is from John Wolvert and Mark Hitchcock. And it's well done. I wasn't going to try to recreate it. Study it. Learn it. Think about it. Think your way through. Christ comes in the air. The return, Christ comes to the earth. That tells me a lot. Are we talking about where he is in the air and we all go to meeting? Or are we talking about what he's going to do when he touches earth? What are we talking about here? Because then I'll know what you're talking about. See? Christ comes for his saints. Rapture. Christ comes with his saints. That's when you and I come back with him. And if you recall, that's what startles a lot of people. Wow, look, the Messiah with all his saints. That's going to just shake them. This is the Christ. This is him. So if you know what you're talking about, think. Think your way through. I won't go through every one of these. Believers depart the earth. That's the rapture. Unbelievers taken away. Are there unbelievers on earth? Yeah, well, we're not in the millennium. Guarantee you that. See? So, and if all the believers are gone, it's the rapture. See, you can talk about it in heaven. Not here on earth, you won't be here. If you're here on earth, believe in Jesus Christ right away. See? So, this is the point. So just learn, go through these. That's why I gave this to you. Not to take up ink. Not to take up a page. To help you. To help you think. Learn to think through each of these. Learn to think through these passages. In fact, if you're serious about it, relate some of the passages with the verse, with the points here. Go back and forth. Get it down in your head so that you're not easily disturbed. You got it down. People, this is written in the first century. This is probably Paul's second letter, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written right from Corinth. It's that important. Second, verse of 2 Thessalonians, filled with the rapture, as are other passages, other letters. It's that important. We want to live a certain way because we're going to meet him in the air. We're going to assemble ourselves together because it's going to be a foreshadowing of assembling together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that I made it through the whole message. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these words of your word. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take everything we've learned this morning, let it settle in our souls, strengthen, courage, direct our thinking. Give us peace and joy. Father, I pray these things will bring glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.